Did you receive an invitation to the wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton a while back? Anybody here go to that wedding in London? No, it doesn't look like it. I didn't get an invitation either. But wouldn't it have been great if we had? They are such an impressive couple. And I am so impressed whenever I see them in public on TV about how they handle their children, so appropriately disciplined. So when I was going to be ordained a priest, I invited Archbishop Jean Jadot, the Pope's apostolic delegate to the United States at the time. I met him at a Eucharistic Congress celebration in 1976, when I was a deacon. He wasn't able to attend my ordination, of course, but he sent me a wonderful letter that I have treasured over the years. It is typewritten, which tells you how old I am. It is hard to say yes to all the invitations that we receive. Think of what it's like in May and June, especially when graduation ceremonies are on the same day and you have to travel sometimes hundreds of miles away to be there. But one invitation to which we should always RSVP yes is the one to the wedding feast of the Kingdom of God, which is life with God and the church. Even though most of us have accepted this invitation through our parents having us baptized, we need to follow through with the right attitude. To use the image of the parable, we need to be properly dressed in a wedding garment, a joyful attitude. For example, coming to the wedding banquet of the Mass only out of obligation is never enough. Even though the church's obligation motivates us to be here, Eucharist is so much more than obeying a law. Putting more into the Mass when we come, since it is a feast, may be perhaps one good way, not maybe, but yes, perhaps, is reading the scriptures before you come so you can appreciate them more. Secondly, not getting here at the last minute or leaving before it's over. Most people arrive early for weddings and stay late, sometimes after midnight. So if the Mass is like a wedding banquet, we should do the same. Sitting in a different place, even up front, let me see, would be a way to respond to the invitation to participate more fully, actively, and consciously in the Mass, which Vatican II called a mountain, like the one we just heard about in this wonderful first reading from Isaiah. This is supposed to be the mountain of our week. It is supposed to be the top of everything that happens during the other days of the week. This 1 hour or so is like going to the top of a mountain with this wonderful feast of the Word and the body and blood of Christ. According to this weekend's three scriptures, our participation in the Catholic Church, and especially Eucharist, is supposed to be festive, humble, and exciting as a wedding is, enough that we're dressed up in some way, not necessarily with what we wear. Is it festive? Is it humble? Is it exciting for you when you come here? If not, what can you do to make it so? And finally, really being here when you're here. Like right now, are you listening to me? Raise your hand if you are. Oh, I see somebody that didn't raise their hand. Along with coming to church every Sunday, there are those urgings and invitations that we get during the week to slow down and be more patient, to be more generous, since as St. Paul wrote, God loves a cheerful giver. And actually, coincidentally, this is the first Sunday of your stewardship effort. So not only do we contribute to the church financially, but also by our attitude, by our treasure, by our time. And I always like to remind people about the bad news and the good news and the bad news, especially when it comes to any kind of project. Every time I've been in a parish over the years and there's been some kind of building project, I have told them first the bad news, which is we're going to be doing this expensive project, and then I tell them the good news, we do have the money, and then I tell them the bad news, it's still in your pockets. To be more truthful, to be more hopeful, as St. Paul was in his letter to the Philippians, even though he was in prison. He wrote this letter in the 40s, not the 1940s. He wrote it in the 40s to the first parish that he started in Europe. He was so happy in writing to the Philippians that he uses the word joy about 15 to 20 times in this brief letter. To be more prayerful, of course, to be less violent, especially with all that is going on in our culture and right now between Israel and Hamas, to be less violent. Please, everyone, in light of all the terrible things that are happening in the world, we should be less and less violent every day, especially with our attitude. And so I would like to conclude with this wonderful reflection, and maybe you've heard it before, but it bears repeating and hearing again, on attitude, written by Charles Swindoll. I don't know if you've ever read any of his stuff, but it is always wonderful. So here's his reflection entitled Attitude to Conclude. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearances, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding our attitude, the attitude that we embrace for that very day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude.